familiar passage this morning. We dealt last week with John the Baptist coming on the scene preaching repentance. We dealt with it strongly last week, and I pray that we won't forget that. Our need to turn from our evil ways, our need to have a change of mind, a change of direction, and turn in faith to Christ. That is done when we are saved, but it then is done daily. We must confess, we must turn from our sins, not because we're afraid we'll go to hell after we're saved, but because we love the Lord and our sin will just get in the way of our fellowship. So we see the message of repentance, that we would turn from our evil ways and have fruit meet for repentance, that there would be evidence that we've truly turned, not just something that we've done, said, but that we truly turn and there's evidence. And John the Baptist was used of God to highlight that for us. Then we see at the end of chapter 3, before we get into the genealogies, which I won't go into that detail, but it's worthy of your study. I believe this is the genealogy of Mary. We can go through that another day, but probably not something I'm going to focus on Sunday morning. But we have the genealogy of Joseph and Matthew, the genealogy of Mary, though it doesn't say that so crystal clearly here, but this is clearly a different genealogy, and by all appearance, it is the genealogy of Mary, both from the line of David. And so, but look at verse 21. It says, now when all the people of chapter 3, you never know where I'm at. Luke chapter 3, he says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descending in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. I want you to note one thing. Jesus was baptized. Jesus, what he did is he prefigured his death, burial, and resurrection. He did it before he actually did the work on the cross where he died, was buried, and rose again. Many are taught, and it's false, it's not true, baptism does not save you. Baptism does not wash away your sins. I'm happy to look at any verses you'd like in the Bible, and it's a simple explanation, because the Bible says, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not of works. And so, is baptism important as a believer? You better believe it. But does that wash away your sins? Does that give you eternal life? Absolutely not. Because I ask people all the time, then which sins was Jesus washing away? None, because Jesus was sinless. If Jesus wasn't sinless, there is no hope in this room. No real hope. No true hope. No hope that's based on reality. But Jesus was sinless. That's why he was born of a virgin. But he was baptized in order to picture the most important event for every person in this room. It's called the gospel, the good news. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, we must turn from our sins, turn from our old way, dependence on whether it's religion, yourself, whether it's all sin. There's not any sin you can hold on to. It's not like you can get rid of 99% and just hold on to this pet sin. You have to have a change of mind about it all. It doesn't mean that, I tell people this all the time, when you get saved, your flesh didn't. That's kind of a shocker to new believers. But the Bible says that we begin all we need to have victory. So I'm not making excuses. Oh, Christian, we should live lives of holiness. Very, very clearly in the Bible. There's no excuse, none of that. So what I love about the Bible when it's dealing with, we deal with repentance. It's an abandonment, it's an turning, it's a change of mind from our sin in faith to Christ. And then what we deal with in chapter 4 is temptation. And so what we have here is, I want you to note in verse 22 of chapter 3, I just want you to note this. It says, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, this, thou art my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But I want you to, Holy Ghost came upon him. Upon him. Not within, upon him, empowering Jesus. His public ministry was launched at this point, where he would declare himself to be the Messiah. He waited 30 years in relative obscurity, though we see moments when he was age 12, and we don't know of other moments, but by all appearance, he didn't do miracles prior to the marriage at Cana, where he turned the water to wine. And so, but the Holy Ghost came upon him and empowered him. I had a preacher friend, John Waterloo, who came last March. You remember that? He texted me this morning. He doesn't always text me. And he just said, I'm praying that the power of God will be upon you. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. I need the power of God upon me. I love when I hear men pray. They say, oh, God, fill our pastor. That has nothing to do about me, but you want me to be filled, fully controlled, fully led, fully directed by the Holy Spirit. I want to show you then in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. The Holy Spirit came upon him in Luke chapter 3, and then immediately after his baptism, and we see all that by comparing the other Gospels, because in Matthew chapter 4 it says immediately. And look at chapter 4, verse 1, and then I'll read the whole thing. It says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan." I want you to look at verse 14. "After the temptation, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit in Galilee." I will tell you this, make sure of this. And Luke emphasizes the Holy Spirit more than I've ever given it credit for. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. The Holy Spirit filled Jesus. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and he had the power of the Spirit. He had it before his temptation, after his temptation. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be fully filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's read this passage, verses 1 through 15. Title of the message may not make sense to you right now, but what will distract us? But let's read this passage. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. "And Jesus," so he's about 30 years of age, "Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Verse 8, and Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Verse 9, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." I was looking for the clicker. My wife always tells me, keep reading the last words, because apparently I change them a lot of times because I'm always lifting up and getting ready to preach. But what will distract us? Let me just help you with this. What is our issue? Sin. I tell you, I've said this many times from the pulpit. There's two answers. You'll get 85% of Bible questions right. It's either Jesus or sin. If it's good, it's probably Jesus. If it's bad, it's sin. I want you to understand this. I love Bible studies that I have. So, when my three young men here, I love these guys. It's just a thrill. It's a thrill to my heart, right? Whenever I give them a hint, I say, it's a three-letter word, begins with S, and they're pretty good. They get sin. Now they're getting it pretty quick. I don't even have to say a three-letter word. Our issue is sin. I want you to understand this. Every single person in this room, your issue is sin. Whether you have had your sins removed by Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ or not. And so I want you to understand this. This message is going to be to those that truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want you to get confused. I tell people this all the time. The Bible's written to believers. It has the message of salvation throughout because we need that. If you don't understand the context and that the Bible's mainly written to believers, that's where people get this false idea that the way to heaven is to be good. Because if you start reading the Bible talks about being good all the time. But it's when he's talking to his children, that's how we honor and glorify. He says, "Let your light therefore so shine that your Father in heaven be glorified and men may see your good works. And your Father may be glorified," right? I butchered that, but that's in Matthew. And but understand this, it is, the Bible tells us that when we're saved, we want to honor the King. But here's the reality. I'm gonna start with a hypothesis this morning. And hypothesis, front row scholars, limited. Oh, And Isabella's like, I'm the oldest sitting here this morning. Where is Al? I'm going to back it up and say front two row scholars so I don't leave Althea out. What's a hypothesis? Hypothesis. A thesis. It's a statement of estimated truth. It's something that you say, I believe this to be true, and now I must prove it. You know, hypothetical. It's something that hasn't happened, but hypothesis. It's a thesis. It's a statement that I believe to be true. And I'm going to make this statement this morning. Temptation. Any distraction from God. Temptation. Any distraction from God. I was just trying to look at this passage freshly. We're all familiar with this passage. The 40 days in the wilderness. And if you read Matthew, it sounds like the temptation came after the 40 days. If you read Luke, it looks like the temptation was throughout the 40 days. I'm going to probably change what I've said in the past, and I'm just going to say it looks like Jesus was tempted for the entire 40 days. The devil was just, you know, buffeting him and tempting him. But then the Bible lists these three temptations after he fasted and hungered. Maybe I'm wrong, but this would surely state being 40 days tempted of the devil. And so I'm going to suggest, and then the Bible lists what happens afterwards. Let me just say one thing. Many of you have heard this. When the Bible says that Jesus was tempted, it's not like when you and I think about being tempted. When you and I think about being tempted, it's just like, oh, I don't know. Let's just imagine that, you know, keep something simple here, that you're walking through a store and you want to steal that piece of candy. You walk by and you're like, it's 75% off at Circle K, man. I had a great time this past week. I walked there every day. And so they had Sour Patch Kids, peach flavor. Peach is amazing flavor. Peach and grape are the top two, if you're wondering, just in case I need some gifts here anytime soon. But 75% off, right? So I wasn't going to steal them, but if they'd been full price, then maybe I would have been tempted. But no, but it's when we're tempted, we're like, I want to. I just know I shouldn't, right? That's not what it meant when Jesus was tempted. The temptation was presented to him. I tell you this often, Jesus could not sin. He is God. But I will tell you this, the Bible says this, and let's just look at a couple verses here. I want to show you these both verses, right? Look at Hebrews 4:15, the second verse. I'll get to Isaiah 26, the second verse. For we have not, we don't have a high priest. We have a high priest, in essence. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus, he had all that he understands fully our temptation, whatever it is. He understands everything we go through. Don't worry about me understanding everything you're going through. That's not a requirement for me. I want to, but I don't. There is one person that does, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go to him and he knows exactly how it feels. The Bible deals with feelings here. Do you see that in Hebrews? For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched. It could have said, for we have an high priest which was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The Bible doesn't discount feelings. I would tell you the Bible would teach you not to be led by your feelings, but you understand this, feelings are real, right? Emotions are real. But he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. But not to the sense that sweat beads were coming down his brow where he almost sinned. He could not sin, but I will tell you, it never came to the could not, because he would not sin, because he saw sin for what it was, and he loved the Father. See, what will drive us to honor God and to sin less and to come closer to holiness is that we love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the key. That's the key. But I also tell you, see, my hypothesis, temptation, any distraction from God. That's why that song, Abide, is so important. It's abiding in Christ, constantly thinking on Christ. You understand this. You are sinning less when you're at a church service because you are being reminded that there is a God, there is a Bible, and we need to know this God, and it's because you are very conscious, very aware, and the reality is, whatever, I'm not saying this is a sinless place with thought and all of that, but when you are in the midst of worship of the King is here, and you'll sin less because you are more aware of Christ than you were probably on Thursday. But look at Isaiah 26:3. I love this verse. Just look at this verse here. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." Boy, we want that, don't we? "Whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Here's what I want to tell you. We're going to walk through all the three temptations that the Bible lists here. What the devil was trying to do with Jesus, futile as it was, is he was just trying to distract Jesus from holy things. If we can keep our mind on Christ, our mind on God, we will see that there will be greater victory in our lives. You understand that? Oh, Christian, I'd love to discuss this later. You tell me. When we fail, whether it's in our minds or our action, and everything begins in our minds, it's because we've taken our mind off of holy things and off of Christ. You immerse yourself, you abide in Christ, it will lead you to holiness. I remind you again, it only matters for the believer. If you are not in Christ, if you've truly never believed on Christ, and now that's everybody in this room probably says, "I've believed on Jesus." Well, here's what I'm going to ask you. What was your week like this past week? Was Jesus really part of your week this past week? Was Jesus any passionate love? Did you just enjoy? Did you just want to, you know, at least, do you feel bad that you didn't enjoy the Lord before you came on Sunday? Because that's the Holy Spirit just convicting you, going, you know, you need to spend time with the Lord. Christianity is not about guilt and shame. But I want to ask you this. What was your life like this past week? I'm thrilled you're here, and I love our church. I'm just telling you this. I believe I have the most cooperative group that I've ever known in a church. I think you want to do what's right, and I love that. My greatest concern is that I will discourage you. I never want to discourage you. There is always hope in Christ, okay? Don't you let this preacher discourage you. You let God encourage you that you can honor him, but you better be in Christ. Are you in Christ? Showed my three young men yesterday, Matthew chapter 7, kind of a shocking passage, right? "Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? He will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." We were referencing that from John 10, where Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me." You say you know Jesus, but does Jesus know you? Because Jesus said, if he knows you, you will follow him. How's the week been? How's the month been? How is 2024? I know you're religious enough to come to church, but are you truly his? Many people will fool themselves. The devil's happy for you to be a Baptist. The devil's happy for you to come to a Baptist church all the time, and he's happy that you'd go to hell. You see, the Jews, they always thought they were going to heaven because they were Jews. Baptists, sometimes we get so worked up that we think we have the corner of the market on truth, that just because you go to a Baptist church, or you're a Baptist, you're going to heaven. The Bible doesn't say that. You must be born again. Is your faith in Christ? I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation, but I know this. I know I'm saved, although I look in the mirror sometimes and go, how in the world can you be saved in whatever? I get it. But I'll tell you what I love about getting older is the simplicity of the Bible. Distractions. That's what temptation is. That's what temptation is. A distraction away from Christ. A distraction away from God's Word. Let's see this with the first temptation here. Temptation number one, the question I have, what will provide our direction or our delight? Look at this. Let's just read verse 2, and just we'll read verse 2 through verse 4. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. So Jesus did not eat anything for 40 days. He would drink, obviously, and it didn't have to just be water. But I'll tell you this, he was hungry. There's no doubt about it. Understatement of the day. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, that same word can be translated since. I've seen people say, oh, it should be since. I think it's if. I think the devil's trying to push the buttons, going, hey, big shop, if you're really who you say you are, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Again, I'm so fascinated by this. I'm so fascinated by the simplicity of this. Before the devil came, Bill, I'm going to ask you a question. You have to answer. Okay. And if Bill doesn't get it right, he doesn't eat lunch with us today. Okay. A lot of pressure, Bill. A lot of pressure. And it has to agree with what I think. Okay. So this is subjective. There's not a Bible verse. I'm right. Okay. What's that? No, this is the third answer. I'm sorry. All right, before the devil appeared, would it have been sin for Jesus to turn a stone into bread? I don't think so. He's God. But it became sin when it came from the devil. So you might not agree with my opinion. That's okay. Bill does get you at lunch today because he agreed with my opinion. You disagree with my opinion, you are not eating today. But it is, just think of the simplicity of this temptation. I think he could have turned a stone into bread before the devil showed up. But the devil says, hey, show off. Show me that you're the Son of God. And turn these stones into bread. Here's the thing I think is, will we keep our focus on God or our flesh? Now I'm telling you, Jesus knew hunger better than anybody in this room. And his flesh wanted to eat so badly. It's interesting, you know, that I can't tell you, but Jesus, he weakened himself physically so that he would understand what it is like to be brought temptation before him when you're weakened physically. He understands it when you're weakened physically. The question is, will we keep our eyes on God or will we let our flesh? You see, this happens to be just eating. It's kind of crazy. It's kind of crazy. Jesus' response is so good, but here's what I want you to know. He says this, verse 4, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone. What about one stone, just a little bread? But by every word of God. And so here's the key. What will be our direction? What will be our delight? Will it be the word of God? If you understand this, God says live by the word of God, by every word of God. You understand? Abide in the word of God. Immerse in the word of God. Do we seek direction for the word of God? Do we search the scriptures as though it's the greatest treasure to be mined? I think not. And so when I don't do that, of course, temptation will arise because I've been distracted that the most important part of my daily life is to meditate, think on, search the scriptures. I'm telling you, meditation and thinking on the Word of God, you don't have to always be in the Word of God, but you need to have the Word of God on your heart and live by it every hour of every day, of every minute. And when you don't, I suggest there'll be temptation. We need direction from the Word of God. I want you to just look at a few verses, just three verses that just highlight this. This is not about a guilt trip. I'm telling you just one verse. Just meditate on the Word of God. Meditate on it every day. Think on it every day. Flee to the Scriptures. What did Jesus use to defeat the temptation of the devil? He used the Word of God every time. From the most popular book of the Bible, Deuteronomy. How many of you have read the book of Deuteronomy in the last 2 years? I appreciate that. Not many. So it's not like this. It's not like you're supposed to be reading through the Bible every year. No, you need to be in the Bible every day. Let me tell you, and if God puts on your heart that he wants you to go through the scriptures in 1 year, then you do that. You answer before the Lord. I will tell you this. You better be in the Word of God every day, meditating on it, pondering it, thinking on it, because that is the key to abiding in Christ, abiding in his words. That's John 15. And Jesus said, it's not man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. It is getting our direction. Look at Psalm 119, 105. You're familiar with this. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Are we letting God's word direct us? Are we letting God's word guide us? Psalm 19, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Are you excited about the Bible? The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. I need enlightening. 2 Peter 1:19, if you want a New Testament verse, we have also a more sure word of prophecy whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. I was with my son and daughter-in-law, right? And my grandson, youngest grandson, was 4 weeks old yesterday. And so we went out twice with my daughter-in-law to different places, and it was her fourth and fifth time out of the house since she's had Cliff. And so it was, she was like, oh, there's trees. And she's so dominated, right? So dominated with a little one, right? So dominated. So you mamas in here, or just anybody that's dominated in life, and you know what? They just get more dominating the older they get. You know, I didn't tell her this, but I tell people this all the time. I go, well, it just gets busier. Oh, I mean, and you know, Cliff, he's a screamer. When he wants to eat, he is like, what are you doing? You're a terrible mother. And he doesn't say all that, but that's his spirit, right? He's like, you better feed me right now or I'm going to make your life miserable tonight. I know what nighttime is, and I know how to get back. He's just, anyway, I like Cliff. He's a good guy. He's still behind Elia, but she's so dominated. So, you know, I'm just telling you this. You know what my daughter-in-law needs to do? She needs to get the Word of God in her every day. I'm telling you, just put it in her ears and just meditate on a couple of verses of Scripture. And we need to be directed. We need to be guided. And I'm telling you this, every moment of every day, every moment of every day, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You understand this. That's the key to life. Temptation is a distraction from God. I want us to talk about this afternoon. Tell me, I want more Scripture. I'm just convinced of it. When I begin to wander in my mind, in my actions, it's because I haven't stayed my mind and my heart on the things of God and the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in some kind of, there's no way that time's right, is it? Oh, it is. Okay. Anyway. When did I start? Like at 5 till or something? When did I start? Who knows? Who cares, right? Amen? It's not in some rule sense. You understand this, Steve? I don't want to preach that way. I don't want to be like, you're not in the Bible, you crud ball. No, it's not. It's if Randall looks at me and says, man, you missed it, Steve. You spent time away from God. You didn't spend time immersing in His Word. I think your day was harder. You should pity me. Right? It's that sense that we should so long to just know God and be with God and be in His Word, because it's the key. Jesus said that after he fasted 40 days and He said, turn these stones into bread. He said, no, the Word of God is way better than bread. I'm not going to let my flesh drive what I do. I'm not going to let my flesh drive, whether it's lust, whether it's you, whatever your flesh struggles with. The way to overcome your flesh is the Word of God. Meditate on it. Abide in it, immerse in it. Not some magic formula. But if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit in you. God will use His Word to give you victory. I know this from my personal life. When I immerse in God's Word, when I walk in God's Word, I'm a different man. When I don't, I'm also a different man. We get our direction, we get our delight. You see, I want our delight to be in the Bible. I don't want it to be a requirement. And I know this. I know we need to be disciplined. Yes, we need to be disciplined. But let's see the end result and the delight in it, right? Psalm 37:4, Stephen preached this on Wednesday night. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee desires of thine heart. Oh, it's just good. Look at Psalm 104, verse 34. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. Is it sweet to us? I will be glad in the Lord. You see, this isn't drudgery. If I'm preaching it that way, then I've misrepresented God. Meditation on Him is sweet when it's right. 1 Peter, I take you into the New Testament again, whom having not seen, we love. In whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do you have the joy unspeakable and full of glory? I will tell you, I think it's because I love the word that Stephen Schultz used this morning, stale. Isn't that shameful that the Lord would become stale to us? But is that not a reality for every Christian that's been saved just a little time? Has He become stale to you? Was there ever a time where there was joy unspeakable and full of glory? These young men, right, that are newly professing Christ, and it's this. You don't understand what I'm talking about. You're like, man, I have joy unspeakable. But I'll tell you this, don't ever take the Lord for granted. You understand that? It is in due time. You'll have busyness of life. It'll be a distraction away from God. It doesn't have to be deep, dark sin. You understand this? It can be a baby. Babies will dominate you like nobody's business. It can be a job. It can be It can be just life. Out of the blue, you weren't expecting this, and all of a sudden you're in the bonds of depression. Get your eyes back on Christ. Get your eyes back in His Word. And I'm not saying just it should fix in 24 hours, but I'll tell you this, be committed to what God says. He says you need to live by every word of God. Are we committed, or is it just for a one-week test? Is it just for short term? Oh, it didn't work. Didn't do what I wanted it to do. You know what I want? I just want to glorify God. I pray that that's not through deep, dark suffering, but if it is, I know this, that His grace will be sufficient, and I need to immerse in His Word more. There were some things that happened this past week, one in my family that I can't even speak about, and just about knocks me over. In due time, I will. Don't get too, it's not in my immediate family, but just took the wind out of me. A couple things took the wind out of me, and I get discouraged. I don't like to be discouraged. I don't want to admit I'm discouraged, and I feel like I'm a pastor, but like, yes, God will help you. And I'm like, though I'm not feeling it right now, you know, I was just, you guys have had those wind taken out of you, and I forget about the Lord. I didn't forget about Him, but I forgot about the joy. And then, you know, in due time, the Lord reminds me how good He is, and it still doesn't take away the pain. But I want my delight, I want my guidance to be in the Lord. You know what will ruin your life? Oh, no, help me. I was going to say, nobody gets lunch. What will ruin our life is sin. Sin begins with temptation. Distraction from God. My last 2 points will be faster. And so, probably not, but it sounds good, doesn't it? Temptation number two, let's look at this, and I just want to do this, and it was a great song service. I had no idea how long the song service was. I'm going to see how long I had. Anyway, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't highlight that what time it is. You guys are like, hurry up, man. This is way too late. You know, I got things to do. People see. And let's look at verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into a mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whosoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Here's the question, what do we value? What will we worship? What will we worship? What is it that makes your life tick? What is it that dominates your life? What is it that's more important than the Lord? What is it that'll cause you to be distracted from the things of God? You're just too busy. You just don't understand it, right? I had somebody tell me this past week, they go, I could never. There was a spiritual pride that they said this with. And I'm like, I don't know if that's, I could never go to church more than once a week. And I was like, well, I think we might when we're in heaven. You know, but I could never go to church more. And here's how they said it. They're like this. I've been liberated from the Baptist Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night bondage. Look, it's okay. But it's like, what are you doing when you don't go to church? I'm building my kingdom. No, I don't know what it is, but just the, you know, there's a lot of this. So here's what's wrong. Then we Baptists could be just as wrong. You know, I got on that person. And then Baptists can be like, praise God, we still have church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That's the only true church that does that. Right? You could have it on Thursday and still be a true church. But it's, what do we value? What do we worship? Is it the king? I want to just address one thing. Diane asked me a question. So, Diane, this is for you. I don't know if I would have gone into detail, but I love questions ahead of time. She asked me, so we're going to worship God or something else. She asked me, look at this in verse 6. This is just a crazy verse. And the devil said to him, all this power will I give thee. He's talking to the King of Kings, the owner of it all. And the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will give it. What? I want to show you some Bible verses that talk about the devil being the prince of this world. Now, I also want to tell you that everything's under the sovereign just a command of God, okay? Just to be clear. The devil can do nothing unless the God allows, right? But the devil is the prince of this world. I want to tell you this. We made him the prince of this world. Okay? We've given him the authority. The Bible says this. If you're not a child of God, you're a child of the devil. You have one of two spiritual fathers. It's either God the Father or it's the devil. Read John chapter 8. Very clear. But it's amazing. The devil is bringing this to Jesus and going, look at this. I could do this. I just tell you this. The devil's powerful. He can give you what you want. You want to worship something other than God? The devil will help you out. And you just might think it's God. I hear people all the time saying, God did this for me. And I'm thinking, I'm not so sure. Maybe. But there's a devil that will love you to have whatever you want. And it doesn't have to be raunchy or deep dark. It can just be something that'll keep you from focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom and his work. Doesn't have to be like, oh, no, did you hear what they did? No, it's just that you waste your life and are not kingdom focused. He'll give it to you. You want your life to be your job? Oh, he'll give you a job that'll just dominate you and pay you well. If promotions is what you're about, he is the God of promotions, small g. If money's what you want, oh, he loves money. He'll give you money. Whatever you want, he'll give it you. If you just worship him. You're going to worship God, or you're going to worship something else. You're going to give value or worth to something or someone. And the devil, under the authority of God, look at John 14, 30. Jesus says this. This is, you know, his last few words in these last few chapters. This is the night before his crucifixion. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, talking to the 11, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. The prince of this world, look at 2 Corinthians 4, 4, in whom the god of this world, the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Look at Ephesians 2, 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The prince of the power of the air, I tell people this, it's so fascinating to me that everything that you listen to, everything you see is from the air. Who's the prince of the power of the air? Yeah. I'm going to stand here because I'm really going to get cautious when we come close to Easter this year. I'm going to be here. Even if they wheel me into a chair, I'll say, Ron did such a bad job last year. No, Ron did a great job. But for those of you who don't know, I broke my hip the night before Easter. And the night before Easter, not a mouse was stirring. I don't even know the Christmas song, whatever it is. But I want you to know this. The devil will give you what you want. Here's the question is, what do you value? First one, what's going to be your direction or delight? Your flesh will dominate. What do you value? The third one, what will be our focus? Look at the third temptation. Look at verse 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself. I want you to look at all the direction that the devil's focusing on Jesus. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. And he quotes scripture that is focused on Christ. And it's all good, but I think he's using this. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. What will be our focus? You see, I think what he was doing, it was either be God or ourselves. God or ourselves. It is, I've over-minimized the effect of these three temptations that God lists out for us. This is my life. Where I have failed, I've let my flesh drive. Where I have failed, I've valued something else other than God. Where I have failed, I've made myself the focus and not God. That is my life. I will tell you what I love about this passage, and it's just been refreshing to me. It's just been so good because I do love the simplicity of the Bible. It's simple, but hard. Right? I so love that God, in his great omniscience, and I trust it's for you, what will drive you to dishonor the king is your flesh, what you value, and being focused on you. It sums up what causes us to dishonor the King. Remember, I told you this. If you're lost this morning and you try to do better, it's kind of miserable. Because if you're trying to do better in order to get to heaven, you're going to fail so much that you're going to be like, this is just, I'm tired of it. But what I love is, morning by morning, His mercies are new. Today's Sunday. Let's honor the King today. He's worthy. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our value. He's worthy of my attention. He's worthy of my day. Let's worship the King. Remember last week? Repentance. Oh, that God would break my heart over sin. Sin I may not even be aware of, that I will truly turn from it and honor the King. But then what I need to do is, I better be aware of temptation, because that's coming, right? The devil knows how to destroy my life, and that is with, oh, you guys, way better learners. Just remember this. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, this is for the believer. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Oh. Let me tell you, the number one escape route, right here. You know, I feel like this. I want to immerse myself in the Bible. I'm a nut, right? I mean, I wish. If it meant putting it under my pillow, I'd do it. But it takes discipline, doesn't it? Not 100 verses a day. How about meditating on God's Word and just getting it in you? That you might honor the King. You see, that's what matters. This is public worship right here that we do when we gather and assemble together, and it's of God. He's the one that created it. But what He really delights in is private worship. That when nobody's around, you say, I value you. Let's spend some time together. Remember I told you the song Abide? It's the key to life. That I would immerse in Christ, in His Word. And I will tell you, it's the key to overcoming temptation. Temptation being presented to you is not the sin. It's dwelling on it, thinking on it, acting on it. What'll destroy you? What's the key? Absolutely. Keep our focus. Isn't that good? You guys learned? There's two answers, right? You guys got the answer. What's our problem? Sin. What's the key? Jesus. Not a cliche. I want you to ponder these passages. This passage that we've taken for so granted, and the Lord was laying out for us. He said this. You can do it. I did it after I was hungry 40 days. And you don't have to do that. God cares. He knows what will destroy us. We can have victory in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I am...